Well, I'm glad to see that you all don't live up to the traditional Presbyterian thing of this being low Sunday and nobody comes to church. You know, you've all heard the excuses, oh, you know, too much celebration, and we're getting ready for the next celebration, and, well, but you all believe in church even after Christmas. It's wonderful. You know, we get into this time of year and we start thinking about resolutions for the next year. And, of course, it's the next civil year that we're talking about, not the Christian year. It's been going already for several weeks, so now. But it's still a good resolution to think about is the one that we get in Psalms 148 and in Colossians 3. Which is the resolution to worship God, to regularly and always worship God. Actually, when you listen to all of the scripture readings today, all of them talk about worship. They all have worship in them. Hannah dedicates Samuel to God, and Samuel goes and then learns how to be a priest. He learns by assisting Eli in the rituals of daily, weekly, monthly, yearly worship. And so worship is central to Samuel's life, and you get that same emphasis then in Luke, where Jesus is up, going up for the annual sacrifice, just like Hannah and Elkanah come up for the sacrifice. Now Joseph and Mary come up for the Passover sacrifice, and they bring Jesus. But Jesus stays behind. Like Samuel, he stays in God's house, learning from the teachers, watching and participating in daily worship. The worship, then, is central. You know, Samuel has been used historically as one of the models for Jesus. Luke especially uses the Samuel story. You know, the Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat, is based on Hannah's song when she learns that she is pregnant. Luke is using Samuel a lot. He just takes Samuel's story and makes Jesus' story one step greater. And so we have that outline, if you will, of worship being central to the lives of these two, in Samuel's case, judge, prophet, and priest of God. In Jesus' case, of course, God's own son. And the implication, since both sets of parents are involved in worship, the implication is that the life of faith, you know, is being taught and is something that we don't inherit it exactly in our genes, but we inherit it through the example of those who go before us, who teach us how to worship and that it is important to worship God. And then if you move to Psalm 148, which we read part of for the call to worship, and to Colossians, you see this emphasis that it's not just us. It's all of God's creation that is called to worship God. Everything, when you read Psalm 148, it begins, if you will, given that three-story universe, you know, that they believed in back then, begins with the angels in the heaven above the heavens, the highest of heavens, and moves down, piece by piece, down to earth, and then finally to us. It's like a focus comes down, 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 down. And everything, even human beings, every human being, you saw that, right? Young and old together, young men and women, old and young together, everybody, and every creature, and the stars and the sun and the moons and everything ever created is called to praise God and to join in worship with God. And, you know, back when God makes the covenant with Abraham, with Noah, with the early Moses and the people of Israel, there is in that covenant this response that we are expected to make, not only of obedience, but this response of praise, this response of joy, of singing hallelujahs, of praising God and worshiping God. It's part of who we are as a people of faith. And so when we move to Colossians, then we get this emphasis, especially now going to verses 14 through 17 here, we get this emphasis on worship and praise. We are to praise God because God created us. And you'll notice this emphasis here of the Word of God dwelling in you richly. How is it that the Word of God can dwell with us? It is through not only the daily reading of Scripture that we do by ourselves at home. It's here. We get it in the music. Most of the anthems, the hymns that we sing here, are based on Scripture. And so we are getting it. The Word of God is being taught to us every time we sing, every time we read Scripture or read prayers in the bulletin, every time we are listening to our ears with what Aaron is playing, listening to the solos, bless this house. We are hearing God's Word through touch down here with the children's sermon, through objects. You know, a lot of us learn that way, by physical, by movement and touch. Others of us learn by hearing. Some of us learn by sight. A good worship service includes all of that, so that we get all our senses involved in worshiping God. Worship is central to who we are as people of faith. Now, you've all heard people say, oh, well, I don't need church. I can worship God myself in the great outdoors. And it's true. I mean, we can worship God anywhere. And you all have done the same thing. I have too. You go somewhere and you see the beautiful fill-in-the-blank of your preference, you know, and you automatically go, oh, thank you. And you praise God and you worship God for that beautiful, beautiful thing. There's little teeny butterfly up in Canada. It's called an Arctic blue. The whole thing is it's less than half an inch of butterflies, this tiny little butterfly. And one day one of those landed on my hand. And when that beauty is right here, what can you say except, oh, thank you, God. It's the magnificence of that object. And this year, one actually landed at my feet here in Texas. And then it was, oh, thank you. It's praise and worship when we see things like that as individuals. And yet, that is never all of who we are. Ultimately, worshiping by ourselves, while wonderful in its own way, is too limited because we are limited. We only can teach ourselves so much. We need others with us to learn and teach and expand our understanding of who God is, of what God is saying to us in this place and this time. I can't do that all by myself. I need you. We need one another. And you will notice that all of God's promises, when God calls Abraham, yes, he calls one man, sort of. One man and one wife and one household, plus a nephew and a few others, and it always becomes a group, a family, a community, a people of God. It's together that we most thoroughly, completely praise God. Give thanks, Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Live out this love of God. If God expects all of creation to join in worship, how can we say, well, I can do it all by myself? God wants all of us to be together in community. That's why Paul puts all this emphasis on doing things together as a community of believers. Because when one of us gets weak, another one of us can help us. I think I've told you that, you know, last February my husband died. It's very hard to get through grief like that unless you have people of faith who back you up, people of faith who hold you up. When you can't stand by yourself, someone is there. The community of faith is there. That's what holds me up. God was there. Through the people, through my, we call each other our oldest friends since we've been friends since we were seven, flew in and stayed 5 days. I didn't ask her to do that. She just called and said, I'm coming. A person of faith. Let's go do something different, she said. And so we went to the zoo last year when it was 32 degrees. But it was wonderful. And it was a time to give thanks and to just enjoy one another's company and the few animals that actually are out when it's 32 degrees. You know, one of the elders, I serve St. Luke, yes, it is St. Luke, actually. Yeah, okay. I started to go St. Peter's, but that's Fort Worth. St. Luke, every week, she listens during worship for, she says, I listen for one sentence or one phrase that I can use during the week. One thing to keep me centered from Sunday to Sunday. And when she finds it, she writes it and posts it in her workspace. She doesn't preach about it. She just puts it up there. I think her team is about, 8 or 9 people. And, you know, she's done it so long now that at first people didn't pay any attention. But every week there's a new phrase, a new sentence. She never uses more than one sentence. She just puts it up there. Well, now people ask her about it. This started slowly. People started asking. One day she was out. She was out sick for 2 weeks with that cold that develops into I don't even know what the MRS or whatever that is. So she was out of work for 2 weeks. She got back, and the one thing they complained about was that they hadn't had a word to live by since she was gone. That's what worship gives us. It gives us the word to live by. It gives us a word that all we have to do is post it, and somebody's life is going to be enriched by watching us, by seeing the word printed, by hearing us say something that we learned in worship. Somebody is going to be touched. So when we worship together, we learn more, we hear more, we enable one another to bear up when things are really tough. It allows us to let the word of Christ rule in our hearts and the peace of Christ to undergird everything we are and everything we have to do. So when we look at this coming year, let us make one resolution. This would be my one church resolution, my one Christian resolution for the year, is to worship God regularly together with one another as we are called to in the psalm, as we are called to in Colossians, and as we see in the example of Samuel and of Jesus, that we will give thanks every week to everyone through God's word, that we too may be part of that hymn, and we may sing, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!